So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to follow along, we're going to be jumping right back into 1 Corinthians. We had taken a little break and went into James. But now we're going back into 1 Corinthians, and today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. So not much has changed since we last left the Corinthian church. Once again, they find themselves in trouble. Seems like they've been in trouble from the start of this book and kind of will continue that way for quite some time. And once again, they have it backwards. The title of our sermon today is Courting Trouble. I have to get my laptop back up here. For some reason, it died. Here we go. All right, there we go. The title for the sermon today is Courting Trouble. Instead of courting favor from God and instead of courting favor from this world, the Corinthian church is now courting trouble. If a high-profile pastor officiates a wedding and upstages the bride and groom, people might say that he stole the show. Well, one officiant stole much more than that. Police in nearby Yarmouth, Massachusetts, say that James Stern not only impersonated a justice of the peace, but in the process, he stole credit card information from two of the bridesmaids. The bride and groom, Ashley Valu and David Mellon, said that they hired Stern after his business was given good reviews on several wedding websites. However, they realized after the fact that their marriage wasn't even official because he wasn't even registered with the state and allowed to officiate those weddings, that wedding. And he hadn't even presented the marriage license to City Hall. 2 weeks after the wedding, two bridesmaids reported irregular and unauthorized charges on their credit cards for purchases totaling thousands of dollars. Isn't that a nice little wedding gift? When police began to investigate Stern, they found a lengthy criminal history, and they also found one active warrant for his arrest. Just days before the wedding, Stern had been arrested for another set of fraud-related charges in Rhode Island. So, how many of you want to hire this guy to officiate your wedding? Can I get a show of hands, please? Nobody? Why not? Well, not only is he defrauding them in the process, but he is not qualified to perform the ceremony. Well, like hiring this guy is exactly kind of what the Corinthian church is doing right now. They have had conflicts in the church, and a legal conflict in the church. And this is a trivial legal conflict, but what they have done is they have taken that conflict and they have brought it into the unbelieving world, and they are allowing unbelievers to judge between the two righteous believers. Paul just finished up in the last section that we covered, and he said to the Corinthian church, "Hey guys, look, you guys don't judge the world." Who did he say that that's up to judging? Who is responsible for judging the world? God is responsible for judging the world. He says, you guys don't judge the world. You guys need to focus on yourselves, and you need to take care of that immoral brother. And now he is saying to them, look, so because you need to handle internal affairs, by no means should you be taking those affairs outside and allowing unbelievers to decide matters in the church. Matters of heaven's saints should not be judged by the world's wrongdoers. We come from two different places. Listen to what Paul says here, chapter 6, verse 1. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? It's a very logical connection that Paul makes here. We are righteous. We come from a different kingdom. We have different values. we handle conflict differently, or at least we should. And therefore, if we take our problems, our conflicts, out to an unbelieving world, we are going to get their perspective, their values, and their foundation of beliefs involved in our situation, and that is something that we do not want. Paul can't believe what he is hearing. He basically says, "How dare you, or dare you so, do you so dare to?" This is unbelievable to him. And we can see he's really, really upset. And we can see how upset he is by this series of questions that is designed to lead them to the appropriate response. And he inserts a little sarcasm in the process. He is absolutely indignant, and he says they should know better. And that has been Paul's take throughout this book. Because you and I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because we have been taken out of this world and set apart for his purposes, we respond differently than the world. And we do not even handle our conflicts the same way. Their current behavior is once again harming the unity of the church and the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How important is that for us to hear right now? Are our conflicts harming our unity, our fellowship with one another, and harming the witness that we have to this world? And are these conflicts over trivial matters? What is important? No matter what, we are to be unified in Jesus Christ, even if we have disagreements with one another. And it doesn't mean that there are certain disagreements or certain conflicts that are not going to divide us. But here, that is not what he is talking about. I see three reasons that why matters of heaven's saints should not be judged by the world's wrongdoers. The first reason is our future reality should determine our present responses. Our future reality should determine our present responses. Verses 2 through 6. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges of who are no account in the church? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But instead, brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. You can hear his tone. He's upset with them. He's a little sarcastic in that. And what a great principle for us, and not in just dealing with conflict, but in all of our life as Christians. Our future reality, who we are in Jesus Christ, where we are going for all eternity, should dictate how we respond to this world here and now, should it not? We are going to respond differently than those who just have this world alone. Because we understand what our future looks like. In all of our behavior, in all of our responses, what we are, who we are, and where we are going should influence that. And it should make us radically different from this world. But once again, the Corinthian church is blending right in. Because in Corinth, they were positively lawsuit crazy. You think America's lawsuit crazy? The Corinthians were crazy about it. However, their lawsuits were very, very different. Because our lawsuits can be filed against anyone. And they can be a legitimate way of seeking damages due to oppression and wrongs inflicted, or also they can be unjust grasping of someone else's property for personal gain. But here in the Roman Empire, lawsuits could only be filed against those of a lower social class. So there was a purpose for this. And the person in the Corinthian church who was filing this lawsuit was most likely of a higher social class. And you didn't go to court in Corinth unless you absolutely knew you were going to win. It wasn't about justice or fairness. It was about getting revenge, getting your pound of flesh, and harming or destroying an individual's reputation. So now it's beginning to make sense, isn't it? And how often can we do that in our own lives? How often do we seek just to let people know that they have wronged us and to take that argument into the public view and then to get our pound of flesh and to harm an individual's reputation? Paul continues here, Paul, with a series of questions. One, and I know they can be a little confusing, so I put Gary Coleman up there for us because it's kind of hard to understand. He basically says this, and he walks them through, and he starts out big, and he gets small so that they come to the right conclusion. Do you not know that A, if A is true, then B? Do you not know that C, if and D, and if D, then Y, E? Since you say F, then Y, G? Does everyone follow along? We're tracking? Good. All right. He basically tells them, he starts out big, and he narrows in. He says, look, don't you know that the church is going to judge the world and angels? And that's a pretty big responsibility. And here we are. We don't feel like that's going to be real, but it is. And that's what Paul is saying. And he's saying, if that is the case, he narrows that down. If you're going to judge the world and angels, shouldn't you be able to judge, and I like the NIV translation better, trivial cases in this life? What's the answer? Absolutely. And it's funny because what he's concerned about a few things. He wants them to see that reality, but also when they take these cases out into the world is scratching their head and they'll be like, wait a second. These are the guys who are supposed to have all the answers, right? It's an embarrassment to the church. Wait, these are the guys who are going to rule the world with Jesus Christ? No, thank you. They can't even handle their little smallest squabbles in church. And it's a shame. He gets sarcastic towards the end there. And he says, isn't there a wise man who is able to decide between? What is he doing there? Well, the Corinthians have been boasting about what? Their wisdom. And he's saying, wait, you guys say this, but there's not anyone who is wise enough to be able to decide between the two of you over this trivial matter. And I want to make it clear here. If there's a legal matter in the church that needs the outside authorities, by all means, we need to bring that issue outside. We're not talking about covering up our problems. This is a trivial matter, and Paul wants them to handle this matter themselves because they are overqualified for the job. But they are saying to the world, hey, we need your help in resolving this. But also, they are saying to the world that they are just like them because that man who is taking this individual and seeking to harm his reputation shows that he hasn't had a changed heart. Because Christians are to love one another. Christians are to extend grace to one another. Christians are to forgive one another. And that is not this individual is showing the world when he takes him into this court. We have to understand these courts were out in public. This was for the world to see. These two brothers, so here you have these two Christians, they leave the confines of the church, so to speak, and they take their matter publicly. And you have these unbelievers that are watching them fight against one another. And they're like, "What on these are supposed to be people who represent unity. These are supposed to be people who represent love. Can we see the application for us today?" I hope so. Because right now, the church can be divided over trivial matters if we let that happen. And right now, by voicing our arguments against one another in the public forum, we send a very clear message to the world, and it's not a good one. We are different. But Paul is also saying something else here. He wants them to live in light of eternity. And what a principle for all of us to take out of this. We need to live in light of where we are going. And if this is over material possessions, and if material possessions are going to be burned up with the rest of this world, then what of it? What is more important? Our rights or the gospel of Jesus Christ? Our possessions or people? Live in light of eternity. He doesn't want them to make a big deal over trivial matters. Our destination, where we are going, should inform our current behavior. There was a man. He decided to sue Popeye's Louisiana Kitchen. I haven't been able to put up a food slide for a while, so just to get your taste buds flowing there and salivating, figured I'd put up one of those juicy chicken sandwiches. So he sued them because they ran out of this popular chicken sandwich. This is actually a picture of the chicken sandwich from the article, I believe. Craig Barr was suing Popeyes for false advertising and deceptive business practices by entity to the public. The popularity, so what happened was is they did this viral campaign about the new chicken sandwich. And what happens when you do a viral campaign about a chicken sandwich? People get hungry. And people in America want their chicken sandwiches. So what does Craig do? He's all excited, right? He's going to go get his chicken sandwich, right? He gets in the car, he drives over there, and guess what happens? No more chicken sandwiches. So what do we also like to do as human beings? We like to take advantage of that situation. So then opened up a black market for chicken sandwiches. And people were promising already promised chicken sandwiches in order to exploit the situation. And poor Craig was just hungry, right? So he gets one of these chicken sandwiches. I don't know if there was a guy on the street corner being like, "Hey, you want a chicken sandwich?" Opens up his coat, got some receipts going on there. "I got some at home." You know, but anyway, he gets promised this chicken sandwich, and the guy never delivers. So Craig is absolutely furious. And he says he paid a sandwich broker, but the guy never paid the deal, and it said it exasperated his mental and emotional distress. You can imagine what this man is going through at this point. He says this to reporters, "I can't get happy. I have this sandwich on my mind. I can't think straight. It just consumes you." Last time I checked, you and I are supposed to consume chicken sandwiches, are we not? Here's the point. Do we allow little things of this world consume us so much that we're willing to engage in conflict with those in the church? Where is our priority? Are we allowing eternity to influence our present decisions? Because we should. The second reason that I see here is that seeking an earthly win actually results in a heavenly loss, verses 7 through 8. And Paul now gets to the heart of the problem, right? "Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you, the fact that you have these lawsuits with one another. You've already lost." He's taking him to court to get a win, but because he has done just that, he lost. It's a loss. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and you do this even to your brethren. Following stories from author Leonard Sweet highlights the importance of valuing relationships with other people. Tom Wiles served a stint as a university chaplain at Grand Canyon University in Phoenix, Arizona. And a few years ago, he picks up the gentleman telling the story. So he says, he picked me up at the Phoenix airport in his new Ford pickup. And he whisked me away to keynote a leadership conference at the university. And this gentleman had just traded in his Dodge truck, so he was mourning that trade-in. And because this guy, Tom, had this new Ford pickup, they immediately bonded over trucks. And they began sharing truck stories and laughing and agreeing with the bumper sticker truism that nothing is more beautiful than a man and his truck. Amen? No amens. Mark, you got a nice truck. Yeah, there you go. Thank you. After the conference, he gets picked up by the guy in the same truck. And as he climbed into the 2002 Ranger for the ride back to the airport, he noticed two big scrapes on the passenger door. And he's, "What happened?" he asked. In a somber tone, Tom replies, "My neighbor's basketball post fell and left those dents and white scars on it." "You're kidding. How awful," I commiserated. "This truck is still so new, I can smell it." Tom says, "What's even worse is my neighbor doesn't even feel responsible for the damages." Rising to his newfound friend's defense, he says, "Did you contact your insurance company? How are you going to get him to pay for this?" Tom replies, "This has been a real spiritual journey for me. After a lot of soul searching and discussions with my wife about hiring an attorney and suing him, it came down to this. I can either be in the right or I can be in a relationship with my neighbor." He said, "Since my neighbor will probably be with me longer than this truck, I decided that it's more important to be in a relationship than to be right." Wow. Did that guy just practice what we just talked about? Was he thinking in light of eternity? Absolutely. Trucks come and go, but people are what is important. He valued relationship over being right. And that is exactly what these individuals should have done in this situation here. How often do we want our pound of flesh from people? How often do we want people to know they harmed us? They did a wrong. Paul tells us to take it to this ethic here. The same focus should have been on the brothers, the brother in the suit. And I want to say here that what happens here is very, very important. And the same thing that happened with this guy in our illustration. He recognizes it's a wrong. And I think that's part of the process, right? He wrestled with that. It's wrong. He did damage to his vehicle. And this person in the Corinthian text was defrauded. It was an absolute wrong. And I think we need to come to that point in ourselves. Acknowledge that. He's not saying to just ignore that, but then take it one step further and apply this ethic here. And I think that's part of the hard part. When we realize a wrong, we feel like we automatically need to correct that wrong. But I see three relationships that come into view here. Three relationships that we need to think about when we are wrong. The first relationship is the relationship with the world. The relationship that Paul talks about in the previous verse. He says, you do this before unbelievers. If I take this a step further, if my brother or sister wrongs me, and I take this a step further, and unbelievers see or hear about that, what does that say to the world? They will know us by our love for one another. That is how you and I are recognized as Christians, part of the process. That we love one another, that I can get into arguments with you, that we can have conflicts with you, but I allow that love to cover a multitude of sins. And that I live out the gospel of grace by the way that I treat you. He wants them to see that everything they do that is seen by this world has an effect, good or bad, on the gospel and how they view Jesus Christ. It is a message that is contradictory to the gospel, especially if the case is to bring down the reputation of one of those individuals. It reveals that there has been no change in the one individual. And even though they are confessing Christ, they are showing something completely different. The second relationship that I see in view here is that this guy is a brother. Paul uses this term throughout the text for a reason. He wants him to see, hey, this is part of your family, right? This is your brother. And though we may have, I don't know if any of you take your family member to court, maybe you have, and maybe it was a very good reason, but we usually extend extra grace to our family members, right? Don't we extend that grace to our family members? I mean, if we come into this church and you don't think that this church is a dysfunctional family, you got another thing coming. Because we are all messed up severely in some cases, myself included. We are one big dysfunctional family, and we are going to offend each other. We are going to upset each other. I am thankful that you have probably practiced this, because I know that I've probably offended some of you out here. And maybe you were going to say something to me today, but now I've changed your mind, thankfully. And I know I'm going to offend you in the future in some form or fashion. Whether intentional or unintentional. I hope I don't, but I'm a sinner. And the church isn't for perfect people. The church is for sinners who are changed by grace and then go ahead and extend that grace to each other, especially in conflicts like this, are we not? That's what we're about, thankfully. Because I mess up all the time. And I need your grace and your love and your forgiveness. Now, it doesn't mean that there's never a time where we approach someone. That we need to do that. And especially in matters of sin, right? If we're repeatedly sinning against each other. This is something that Paul wants them to look at in this particular situation. And I think we can understand and know those situations in our minds. Do we need to say something? Do we need to escalate it? What is more important, right or the relationship? The third relationship that I see that comes into view here is the relationship with Jesus Christ, because everything that we do reflects Christ in some form or fashion. And I want us to know something, that there is no person that has walked or will ever walk the face of this earth that has suffered greater injustice than Jesus Christ himself. He was absolutely perfect. He did absolutely nothing wrong. If anyone could have been like, excuse me, boom, you're done. It was him. What's his response? When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We need thick skin and deep love. And instead of entrusting ourselves to ourselves when we are wronged, who do we need to entrust ourselves to? God. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of this ethic. And that is the example that you and I are to follow with each other. The third and final reason: the world's wrongdoers have no part in God's kingdom. The world's wrongdoers have no part in God's kingdom. Verses 9 through 11. So now he finishes up. He goes back, because in the beginning he talks about taking your case before who? The unrighteous. And he says this in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous, those that you are taking your case before, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. There was a high-powered attorney, and he was on a video that went viral for all the wrong reasons. The video of Aaron Schlossberg spread like wildfire on Facebook after an encounter he had with a cashier at a Fresh Kitchen eatery in Manhattan. Schlossberg was angry. He was angry at the cashier because the cashier was speaking to customers and other co-workers in Spanish. And there's Schlossberg in the video, and he could be seen loudly and angrily berating several employees who appear to be of Hispanic descent, implying that they are undocumented workers and receiving public assistance, and he resents that. The video was taken by one of the customers there who felt that his behavior was rude and uncalled for, and it absolutely was. As soon as he had been identified online, his business pages were filled with negative reviews. To make things worse, savvy internet sleuths pointed out an important tidbit from his business website. So this is an attorney. This is a person who is supposed to have a moral foundation and represent those who have been wronged, but he is the one doing the wrong. He advertises on his business website consultations in numerous languages: Hebrew, French, Chinese, and Spanish. Here, this man who is supposed to represent people and to right wrongs is the one guilty and is the one judged. And by no means can this man talk about morals. Well, that is what Paul is saying here about the unrighteous. These are the ones who are going to be judged. Therefore, why are you taking your judgments to them? We have nothing in common. And this is a principle that applies very broadly to the church. The world is just different from us. And if we seek counsel from the world, we are going to get the world's values and the world's opinions and the world's beliefs. Therefore, when we are seeking counsel, especially within conflicts, because we are supposed to handle conflicts differently, the church is to be an example of how to properly handle conflicts. But if we take that outside to the world, we're going to get their viewpoint on things. It's very, very clear to what he is saying here, but he is saying more than that. Because he says to them, do not be deceived. He wants them to hear something else here. This is also a warning. And he follows that warning up with letting them know that, hey, don't act like this. This behavior, as he's thinking about here and what he had talked about in the past, is part of your past. This behavior doesn't represent those who have been washed, sanctified, and justified. Once again, Paul is telling us, look, you are this, so live like it. Because right now, some of you are living like those who have absolutely no part in God's kingdom. You are indistinguishable. Don't be tricked. And this seems to happen a lot with them. And he wants them to make sure that what he talks about at the end of the verse has really happened in their lives, that they have truly believed in Jesus Christ and they are not practicing some form of religiosity. And then for those who have truly confessed Christ, he's saying, this is part of your past. And that is a message that we always need to hear. It's like a kid getting a bath and then going back and jumping in. The mom dresses him up. You remember the kids, you know, get the bath, you get all dressed up, and the kid just runs out and he gets all muddy and the mom has a fit. That's what Paul's saying. Look, you guys got clean. What are you doing? Why are you going back into the filth of this world? And how did they get clean? One way, Jesus Christ. That's it, folks. There is no other way to be cleansed from our sins except by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is his work. And you and I reflect that work by refraining from such behaviors. We don't earn the work by refraining from those behaviors. We reveal the work by refraining from those behaviors. Because when we behave like that, we give a very different message to the world. There's a police officer. He pulled over a driver and asked for his license and registration. What's wrong? The driver asked. I didn't go through any red lights, and I certainly wasn't speeding. No, you weren't, said the officer. But I saw you waving your fist as you swerved around the lady driving in the left lane. It just wasn't me, by the way. And I further observed your... This isn't a personal illustration. And I further observed your flushed and angry face as you shouted at the driver of the Hummer who cut you off, and how you pounded your steering wheel when the traffic came to a stop near the bridge. Oh, yeah, I did. But is that a crime, officer? No, it's not a crime at all. He said, but when I saw the bumper sticker that says, Jesus loves you, and so do I just figured this car had to be stolen. Folks, is that what we are saying by some of our behaviors like these guys here in the Corinthian passage? There's no way they can be Christians. Because Christians are supposed to be washed, sanctified, justified, living very, very differently from this world. What does our behavioral bumper sticker say to those watching us? Are we courting favor or trouble? The choice is ours. Case closed. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we love you very, very much. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what, we are safe and secure in your arms. That if we believe in Jesus Christ, we will be with him, with you, and with each other for all eternity. Lord, help us to live in light of that reality for your glory. Your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.